Well, I hope that was your prayer today, that these ancient words will impart and they'll do something to change our lives. We're looking again at the book of Ephesians. Our subject is Live Up to Your Name. And of course, we are saints, and the Lord has blessed us beyond abundance so that we may live beyond our ability. When I was a boy, we lived on a farm and we had a driveway or a lane, we called it. It probably went almost this entire block. And one of my assignments was to go get the mail. And the mailbox was at the other end of the driveway out by the highway. I say highway, it was a dusty old road. But nevertheless, one day I was going to get the mail. As a kid, just walking along, I was between probably first grade and fourth grade. I don't know exactly when. But we had a creek that went through our property. It was called Mill Creek. And we had an old board bridge across that thing. And when a car went across or a tractor, it'd just rumble. And I was just walking along on a nice sunny day. And all of a sudden, as I got to that bridge, I walked across that bridge and I stepped on something that moved, and I went this direction and that black snake went that direction. And I wasn't very careful in watching where I was walking. And you know, sometimes we get that way as believers in Christ. We don't look before we leap. And the scriptures tell us here in chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, that we are to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul begins at the beginning of this very practical portion of the book. And some of your translations have therefore. Therefore, in some translations, goes all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Paul uses this term of conclusion to sum up all that he has said thus far. He's giving us the logical conclusion of his practical admonition so far. And Paul's again emphasizing the importance of the believer's walk. He begins by saying, we must walk carefully. The word in the original is blepo. It means to look carefully. It means to look at and behold, to discern mentally, to observe, to perceive, to consider, to contemplate, to look in a sense of taking care, in taking heed. It means perceive with your eyes. The first use of it in the New Testament was used by our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. It means to have your eye on and to be aware of. Blepo generally denotes simplicity or a simple voluntary observation by taking careful notice of something or someone. It's not a glance. It's a glare. It's something that this careful observation emphasizes the detail of what one is looking at. It's a present imperative as well. And it commands us as believers. Paul is commanding us to pay a special close attention to how we walk in this world. It is to be constantly taking heed, close attention. That little guy was not paying attention to where he was walking. Constant attention. We need to remember that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And sometimes we think we're walking carefully, but we're not. Paul's command in this passage is calling for a continual attention to how we walk. And why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say we ought to always be looking and watching how we walk in this world? Well, we're constantly in danger walking in this world, of going the wrong way. Our mortal enemies, sin or the flesh, is always after us. Satan is always after us to detour us. The system of this fallen world, all you got to do is look at it, and every direction it turns you is away from God. So Paul directs us to pay careful attention to how we walk. We're always being bombarded by fiery darts. Do you ever read the book of Proverbs? It says a lot about how we should walk. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the ends thereof are the way to death. The word circumspect was borrowed from a Latin word called circumspectus, meaning to be cautious. Now, it's near synonymous with prudent or cautious. Circumspect implies a careful consideration of all circumstances and a desire to avoid mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes. If you are circumspect, you are careful before doing or saying anything. And that's where we sometimes get ourselves in trouble too, isn't it? By saying rather than thinking before we speak. Look carefully with your eyes, your spiritual eyes open, of the path and the surroundings before you walk. Paul is obviously highly concerned about the believer's walk. So much so that in 7 verses he mentions walk 7 times. Notice, if you will, go back to chapter 2 and let's look at verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin," verse 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We used to walk in a different way, Paul says. We walked following the course of the world. Now he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared a path for us, and we should walk in it. Come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Paul urges us. You remember that was the word beg. I plead with you to walk in a way worthy of your calling. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." Don't look like the world anymore. Don't walk in the way of the world. Your walk should be different. Chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then again in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And now here in verse 15, again, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." In the last occurrence, Paul is focusing on accuracy. He's emphasizing that we need to pay attention to detail. Be aware in this life. This life is made up of many steps. And the interesting thing about this applies to all. You know, a child can walk, an adult can walk, one step at a time. Pay careful attention to how you walk in your spiritual life. He desires that we give watchful thought to our duty and to our opportunities that we have. Think nothing trivial in matters of use of your time or in your talk, but walk carefully. Paul concludes here and draws back to the immediate context in which he has just given the command to be continually awake. Believers, we need to be awake. You know how many people are just kind of asleep in this world? I saw a news thing where this lady was driving a car in California and she was asleep. And I don't know how far she went, but it was interesting. Asleep at the wheel. Paul says we ought not to be asleep at the wheel as believers in Christ.
Paul concludes that we need to be continually awake and continually watching our step. But it undoubtedly goes back, as I said before, to the practical section where Paul is imploring the Ephesians to walk worthily of their calling, which we've been called in chapter 4, verse 1. Plus, he says, we're to walk no longer just as the Gentiles walked, he says in chapter 4, verse 17. Then again in chapter 5, he emphasizes the importance of the believer's walk, giving us the command to walk in love like Christ and continually walk as children of light. Now here in 5:8, he says, walk as children of light. And here in verse 15, Paul picks up the theme of walking worthily, emphasizing that it is to be a careful walk. And you'll notice in verse 16, that careful walk includes redeeming the time or buying back the time. Paul now adds a more general exhortation to us as believers that we walk as wise people. He credits us with the importance of being careful in how we walk. Now, I'm getting up in age. And one thing, we have a basement. We have one floor, but we still have a basement. And, I used to run downstairs and run back up. But, you know, I have disciplined myself to hold on to the rail when I go down steps. It's just something that we need to do. We need to be careful how we walk. We do that physically, and Paul says we need to do that spiritually. We take trouble over the things that we do physically. We take trouble in how we do our job. We take trouble in how we do our studies, care of our homes, our hobbies, our dress, our appearance. And so as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as a serious thing that it is. Be most careful then how you conduct yourselves like sensible people and not like fools would be a good paraphrase of that. Be sensible how you conduct yourselves. Not as unwise, not as fools, but as sensible people. Fools, you know what they do? They act quickly without counting the cost. They throw the stone and then think about they're going to have to pay for the window. You know? They say a word and then that word doesn't come back. It's already done its damage. Fools take pleasure above reason. Fools weigh the moment rather than the consequences. And Paul says we're not to act like fools in the Christian life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. He doesn't care if he understands. He just wants to express his opinion. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Whoever heeds reproof is prudent. I don't need correction. I know what I'm doing. No. If we walk carefully, we listen, and we're prudent to take reproof. Proverbs 18, verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. We need to walk carefully. We need to talk carefully. And Paul gives us fair warning. 7 times he speaks about our walk, how we should walk. And here he sums it up. Walk as wise and not as fools. And part of that walk includes not losing it, but using it. He speaks in verse 16 of our time. Notice what he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Is there anyone here today who would like to defend the fact that the days are not evil? I don't know how you can do it. How can you defend these days are not evil? Now, there are basically 4 different explanations for making the best use of your time. One is making use of. Availing yourself of the occasion for doing, not allowing it to pass unimproved. In other words, use your time to improve. Use your time for doing good. The second is buy it back. Buy back time, redeeming it, as it were, from Satan or from the world. The third is making the most of your time, using it to your best advantage. Four is adapting yourselves to the occasion. Now, the first and the third explanations seem to be the best interpretation of the scripture. Making use of or availing yourself of the occasion for doing, not allowing it to pass unimproved. Use your time. Make the most of your time. Use it to the best of your advantage. I think that's what Paul's trying to communicate here. A modern day illustration in a secular way would be if any of you watched Iowa play Michigan State yesterday. Anybody? A minute and 40-some seconds were left. A minute and 40-some seconds. And Iowa was down by 13 points. They won the game 112 to 106. Figure that out. That's the best use of time that can be used. They tied the score and went into overtime and beat Michigan State. You talk about use of time. In basketball. And if a team would use the clock that way, how must we think about our lives in using the time that God gives us? The first and the third understanding, as I said, seem to be the best biblical understanding. Evil days means days which sin abounds, and those are certainly days in which we live. Thus, because the days are evil, Christians should seize upon the opportunities to do good. And also, why they should make the most of their time? Because God says the days are evil. In Paul's twin epistle, that is Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says this, walk in wisdom toward the outsider. Make the best use of time. Seizing every opportunity to do good in both places is evidence of the effect of having wisdom. Wise people understand time as a commodity that can be used for the glory of God and the kingdom. Unwise don't value time and allow it to slip away through their fingers like a handful of water. And I say that to you young people. I know that age 21 will never come, hardly, but it does. And 16 will never come till you can drive. But let me tell you, 75 years is gone before you know it. You look back and it's gone. And so start early, using your time wisely. Use it for God's glory. What a lesson for a young person to learn not to waste time in the life that God has given him. Not to develop those bad habits, but to learn how to walk correctly now. I remember when my wife had her terrible accident back in 94. I'd always say, don't limp, don't limp. And she said, I can't help it. But we got over the limp and all that stuff. But, you know, it was like learning to walk again. And, you know, it's a lot harder to walk again when you're in your, I don't know, what you were in your late 40s or 50s. Then just ask. Just ask Mike how hard it is to learn how to walk again. It's a lot easier to learn how to walk properly when you're young. Take advantage. Wisdom is closely tied to the Spirit, the Scripture says. Here, the Spirit is the one that we need to listen to, as we will look at next week. But I want to just go back and reread to you what was read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. It says, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declares before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen nor heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in them? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Listen to God's word. Listen to the Spirit in use of your time. Now, in verse number 17, he says, listen to the best influence. Notice he says there, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It says therefore, or so then. It introduces Paul's conclusion. Because the days are evil, we need to try and redeem each day for God's glory. Every day we get up, it's for God's glory. You know, some people, they just can't hardly ever get out of bed. And they're not morning people. But when we do get up, we ought to use it for God's glory. Use it for his glory. How then is this accomplished? We must first understand the will of God in the Bible. And the will of God in the Bible, I believe, is in two different ways. One is God's sovereign will. His sovereign will, which is a secret plan to determine everything that happens in the universe. God is in control. He's sovereign. He's over all. But there's also God's moral will that we find in the scriptures as well. And the scriptures basically deal with his moral will. The moral will consists of a revealed commands in the Bible that teach men how we ought to live, how we ought to behave, how we ought to behave beyond our ability. The emphasis of Scripture is on God's moral will, as I said. To understand the will of God it demands knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. That's so important. If you're going to know God's moral will, you've got to read his Word. You've got to know what he says. And there are four basic principles, according to Gary Friesen, which I think are really good ones, that help us in knowing God's will. Number one, if the Scriptures give a command, then we have the revealed will of God, moral will, which is to be obeyed. God said it, I believe it, and I ought to behave it. I ought to do it, right? It's the moral will of God. It's revealed. So there, you want to know the word of God, the will of God? Thou shalt not lie. Or in our taste, that you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't whatever. God's word says it. That's it. That's God's will. Secondly, if we have no command or principle, in other words, it's a non-moral decision, we are free and responsible to choose our course of action. Any decision made within the moral will of God is acceptable to God. Should I have cornflakes for breakfast or should I have something else? It's within the moral will of God. However, don't go too far with this, young people. Not Pop-Tarts every morning. We have wisdom. Wisdom. Not sugar, sugar, sugar. Wisdom. That's number three. We're to walk carefully. In normal decisions, the objective of the believer is to make wise decisions on the basis of spiritual expediency. Should I ruin my body by simply eating a Pop-Tart all every day? No. You see, you make wise decisions, careful decisions based on spiritual expediency. You may not be around as long as you could be around. Now I realize that our times are in the Lord's hands. And he knows the number of our days. But nevertheless, you see what I'm saying. Be wise in your decisions. Any decision made within the moral will of God is acceptable to God in the non-moral decisions. Now, in non-moral decisions, the objective of the believer is to make a wise decision on the basis of spiritual expediency. Make a wise decision. Now, that doesn't mean you can never eat a Pop-Tart. That doesn't mean that. But that shouldn't be a steady diet. In all decisions, number four, the Christian should humbly submit in advance to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches each decision. Lord, I know you are in control. I know you are in charge. And I submit to your will today. And I am yielded to you. Paul says we are to walk wisely, making the most of every opportunity by not being foolish. That's the negative. We don't like negatives, but that's the negative. Then he emphasizes the positive, that we are to discern the will of God, which clearly indicates God's will is not something mystical, but it's something that's knowable. We can know what God's will is. He's sovereign over all, and he has a moral will here, and there are certain things that he has given us we should not do and we should do. But then in the non-moral issues, we submit ourselves to him, and we're free and responsible to make wise decisions based upon God's word. Now, Paul says, don't be foolish is the command. It's a present imperative. It means to stop exhibiting this behavior, or do not start this behavior. Well, that'd be a great position to be in. I never did that, so I don't have to relearn my behavior. You see, foolish is the opposite of understanding. Foolish people do not see things in their true light, or they estimate them according to their relative importance. Here, the foolish are contrasted with those who have understanding. The fool literally has a lack of sense. No sense. No reflection, no understanding, no reason, no knowledge of the scriptures. A fool is one who does not use rational ability. He's one who does not use his understanding, especially as it relates to practical things. We would say he has no common sense. He lacks judgment. See, in secular Greek, it was a person who had lost the correct measure of himself and the world around him. He lacks discipline by use of reason. The Apostle Peter spoke to this, I believe, in his second letter, when he said in chapter 2, verses 11 to 17, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every instruction, whether it be to an emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And again, "This clearly demonstrates that you know the will of God because you've consulted the word of God." God's word gives us much about how we need to behave. But notice in this verse, there's a contrast. But, and it is a strong contrast. It's a strong contrast indicating Paul is in essence telling the believers at Ephesus to change directions. Paul's transition from the negative command to the positive command is made very clear here. His readers are to understand the present imperative, indicating that this is a command to make it a continual seeking to comprehend the will of God. It's to be something that we never cease to do, constantly seeking to know what God's will is. God's will is so important, and it's the roadmap by which we are guided in this world. And to know the will of God, you got to know the Word of God. Okay? How does God, and you asked your question. They asked the question here at this church. Who would God have shepherd this flock? How do we know God's will? God is not in the business of saying, well, it's Dr. So-and-so, and he'll be your new pastor. No. God is not in the business of saying that. However, he is in the business of giving you the criteria and the qualifications necessary to be a pastor. Study Timothy and Titus, and you will carefully find out what God's will is with regard to a man who ought to be in your pulpit. Let me give you a contemporary example of a church that I served within the last 7 years. I preached through Timothy and Titus on the qualifications of a pastor. And as I drove home my last time, I said to Carol, that guy will never last. He was there 9 months. I never met him. I never heard him say anything on a telephone, nothing. I just listened. And you know, I can't judge, but I think he wanted a free trip from California back to Ohio, close to his family. I'm not a judge, I don't know, but that's, so be careful. And the next pastor they had didn't even last 2 years. They're now in their third pastor since I was there. What does God say about the qualifications of a pastor? Please take note. Now, when I was in my about 33 years old, some of you know Bill Brock. Anybody remember that name? Yeah, a couple of you. He was our state rep. I was his assistant in Columbus. And when he became the state rep, here I was, 33 years old, and you're going to be doing the preaching, and Carol's going to be playing the organ. Oh, you kidding me? Okay, we are. Well, the first guy that they brought in, after Pastor Brock had started that church for 16 years, he had taught the word carefully, articulately. Those people knew the word, like you guys do. The first guy they got in was Dr. Dot, dot, dot. He was so arrogant, so full of himself. He was Dr. He had a PhD, an MD, a Twiddly DD, and every other DD. He was so full of himself. And I was responsible for this flock. Well, I got up after he preached his first sermon, and I said, there'll be a brief deacons meeting after the service in the conference room. Well, all the deacons went back there, and, did you call this meeting? No. Finally, when they all got there, I said, I called the meeting. And they looked at me like, because I was used to being the under guy, I said, look, guys, this guy is a sheep in wolf's clothing. We ought to honor him in the fact that we ought to pay him, because he's supposed to be here through Wednesday, and say, we're done. You're on your way. Well, they didn't take my advice. But a few years later, one of those deacons came to me and said, you're absolutely right. We did a background check on the guy, and he was a fraud. So I say to you, use wisdom. Know what God's word says about the qualifications of a pastor. Even people who know the word can get taken. So be careful. But I assure you, with all this warning, there is a guy out there for you. There's a guy who loves the word and wants to preach and teach and lead you as a flock. So don't be discouraged. Pray and seek God's will, and he will give you that man. All right? So that's God's word today. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us not to be foolish, to do our best to understand what your will is, to walk carefully, to look before we leap. Help us not to lose time that God has given us. Help us listen to the very best influence, your Spirit. Help us to walk carefully. And Father, we pray that you might be gracious, you might be merciful, and that you might soon reveal that person that you would have to serve here. And Father, we pray for this flock that you'd help them as they walk day by day. Help us all, Father, to walk in your step, because we live in an evil world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You take your hymnals in closing to number 380.